I think that's going to work. I apologize for us coming in at the last minute. We should have been here before that. I apologize for that, but it's good to see you. I appreciate everybody coming together to worship together. We have brethren today who teach that when we come together, we should provide a place to have fellowship. And when we think about the word fellowship, we could ask ourselves, do we agree with that? Should we provide a place to have fellowship? Would it be okay for the Christians here to provide a place for us to have fellowship? Is it wrong for us to have a building that is for the purpose of fellowship? You know, there are places that have a building that they call their fellowship hall, and it may even have a sign outside of it that says fellowship hall. Where they have buildings that are used to have dinners in. They have kitchens in them. They have dining rooms. Some of them have basketball courts and places for other recreational type activities. And they claim that they have the right to have such a building because the Bible commands that we have fellowship with one another. And so the question for us is, does the Bible command us to have fellowship? And are we allowed to build a building for the purpose of fellowship? And I want to say to you that the answer to both of those questions is yes. Emphatically, yes, we do have the right to build a building for fellowship. The problem is that when a lot of people think about fellowship and think about the word fellowship, they immediately think of fun and food and play. But when the Bible mentions fellowship, it's used to talk about spiritual activities. And we're gathered here right now having spiritual activities together, having fellowship in a fellowship building. We are in a church building worshiping God together, which is a place for fellowship. We come here every first day of the week and we have fellowship with one another. We come here in the middle of the week on Wednesday night and we have fellowship with one another. And so if we're commanded to have fellowship, we certainly have the authority to build a building for fellowship, which this congregation has, and which other congregations has also. We are in a fellowship hall worshiping God as we speak. Again, if as you were listening to me, if you started thinking, what's he talking about? We need to get rid of this preacher. What's he talking about having a fellowship hall? Then you might be guilty of thinking of fellowship the way that people in the world think of fellowship. That's not true biblical fellowship. It's not fun and food and games. Certainly there's a place for that, and there the way that we discuss fellowship, we talk about that. We're going to have fellowship in doing those things when we're outside of our assemblies together, when we come together. But what we're going to see tonight is that true biblical fellowship has everything to do with us worshiping God, serving God together in the kind of fellowship that He commands. So what we're going to do today is we're going to define what fellowship is. We're going to, second of all, show some of the scriptures that teach fellowship, and we're going to learn what it really means for Christians to have true biblical fellowship with one another and with the Lord. So let's go ahead and define the word fellowship first of all. And we're going to define it broadly, even as people in our world would define the word. The Webster's definition of fellowship says companionship or company. So as we talk about fellowship, it is a companionship, it is company. It is a communion or a community, of interest, activity, feeling, or experience, the state of being a fellow or associate. And it is a company of equals or friends. It's having association with one another is the idea of having fellowship. And Webster goes on and defines it to join in fellowship, especially with a church member, as we are having fellowship together tonight. Well, when we look at the Bible dictionaries, for example, we look at Vine's dictionary. Vine tells us that the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. And you're going to hear that term a lot tonight. The word koinonia is what the fellowship is in the Bible, and it's translated different ways, and we'll look at some of those as we go through the scriptures looking at that word. But koinonia is a communion or a fellowship, a sharing in common. So when we come together, we are communing with one another, we are in fellowship, we are sharing something in common with one another. Strong's Bible Dictionary defines it as a partnership, having participation, or having social intercourse. And you notice the social is in parentheses. That's because it's Strong's opinion as far as him taking it to that level, saying that there is a social aspect to it. We'll talk about that as we go through and look at where the term is used in the Scriptures. And as we're going to see, the social part, as far as true Bible fellowship, is just simply not in the Word of God. When we talk about the word koinonia, which is, again, what the word fellowship is. So let's look then at some ways which the word fellowship is used. And it's used this way, these ways both in the Scriptures and just by people in general. So if you go out and you start talking about fellowship with somebody, they may use the term in one of these ways. The first way we're going to talk about, or we're going to mention at least, is the word fellowship is used as a business partnership. The word koinonia is a little bit different when used in that way. The ending is koinonos, and that way is used in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. If you look with me in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, we can see this idea of a business partnership. Remember, the ones who were called were fishermen. They were in the business of fishing. And when you come to verse 10 of Luke chapter 5, it says, "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." You see the word partners there. That's the word koinonia. Koinonia is translated partners in that instance. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So he's calling them to become fishers of men, but they were in a business partnership before that, in the business of fishing together. A second way the word fellowship is used, just in your interaction, talking to people, is as we've been talking about, some use it to talk about a social fellowship. A social fellowship is just not found in the Bible. When people go to a restaurant or to eat a meal together, they are certainly having social fellowship. And it's certainly wonderful that we get together and have social fellowship with one another because we share interests. We're Christians. We want to spend time with other Christians. We want to be together and enjoy one another's company as other Christians. And so this is the social fellowship that we certainly have and we need to have as brethren. We should go out and enjoy each other's company and do things together and come over and watch the ball game together, whatever it is we want to do, because we have common interests and activities and we want to do them with Christians. But again, this isn't a way that the Bible uses this particular term. Koinonia never says anything about social fellowship. And then the third way is the spiritual fellowship, which we'll see the Bible is speaking of whenever the word koinonia is used, and it refers to the activities in which the church participates. It is used about spiritual fellowship rather than a social kind of fellowship. Now, as we move on, well, I guess we can see the point. Biblical fellowship relates to church activities. So we move on and we look at the verses. And I'm going to put up a screen with all the verses that use the word koinonia. We're not going to talk about all of them because we don't have time to talk about all of them. But we're going to talk about some of them, some of the verses that use the word koinonia. There's the list. And if you're quick enough, you can write them all down. If not, you can get them from me later. I'm not going to leave them up there a real long time. And again, several of these, the ones especially toward the beginning of this list, we're going to be going through and looking at one by one. We'll skip around some, not look at all those, but there's some of the ones we will look at individually to make the point, again, that koinonia is all about biblical spiritual fellowship, worshiping God, serving God together, being pleasing to God together. So again, these are all of the verses, but let's look at them individually. And we already looked at Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. You remember that's the business partnership that's there. All right, we'll look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And I've got the verses on the screen. You're welcome to turn to it and look, and you might want to do that to see the context anyway. I'm going to be turning to some of these in order to see, to read some of the context as we look around these verses. But the verse in question is on the screen. Acts 2 and verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship," that's koinonia, "in the breaking of bread and in prayers." So what are they doing? Well, they've been baptized for the remission of their sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 2:42 shows that they're continuing steadfastly together. And what are they doing as they continue steadfastly together? They are studying the apostles' doctrine. They are in breaking of bread together. The breaking of bread there isn't talking about a common meal. It's not going to say that they are always that they're eating every day. We, you know, that's pretty something we would know that, yeah, they're going to eat every day. So it's more than that. What are they doing? They're breaking bread. They're partaking of the Lord's Supper together. So they're studying the Word of God together. They're partaking of the Lord's Supper together. And they are praying together. That's what they did when they became Christians. And all of these newly converted Christians, having this close spiritual relationship with one another, began serving the Lord together. They had a common faith, and so they performed the spiritual activities with one another. This is, again, what they, you know, were doing as they came together to worship and serve God together. But then if you drop down a little bit, if you're there, in verses 44 through 45, also because they are Christians, it says, "Now all who believed were together, had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need." So a part of their coming together was also helping one another. If one was in need, they would provide for that individual as they were able to. Someone needed some money, somebody needed some food, they would do what was necessary to get that for them. So this again is because of that Christian relationship and that spiritual fellowship they had with one another. Well, now the next verse we're going to look at is in Romans 15 and verse 26. And again, this is using the word koinonia in Romans chapter 15. And verse 26 says, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." The word contribution there is translated from koinonia into the word contribution. So again, this is fellowship that they're having. But the fellowship they're having is with the poor saints who are in Jerusalem. Now, in a future lesson, we're going to see, as I was asked to do recently, we're going to see a lesson as to how should the Lord's money be used. And we're going to see who we should help, who we should not help, why, all those kinds of things. But for right now, we notice that these brethren are willing to help the poor saints who are in Jerusalem. They're willing to contribute to them, to give to them, to provide for them. This is, again, having fellowship with the poor saints at Jerusalem, contributing to them. You know, there. I guess it's not the same, but, you know, if there's a preacher, like, for example, if I need outside support, then churches who help provide me with outside support, with money coming in from the outside, meaning not this congregation, another congregation, then we are in fellowship in the sense that they are supporting the work that I do. So we're in fellowship with one another. That's the idea. They had fellowship with one another. They were koinonia. They made a contribution in order to have fellowship with these brethren who are poor in Jerusalem. Well, the next one we'll see is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul tells the Corinthian brethren that they were called into the fellowship of God's Son. Now, when did that happen? When they obeyed the gospel, they began to have fellowship with Christ. You know, when you became a Christian, when I became a Christian, we came into fellowship with our Savior. We have that special relationship with Him. We're heirs of His. We're His children. We're referred to in different terms, but it's because we are His brethren. And the illustration, I guess we can quickly look at it in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. Romans 8, verses 16 through 17, of this relationship, special relationship we have as we're in fellowship with one another, says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." So you see this relationship, this family relationship that it shows. God the Father, and we are the children, and we are joint heirs with Christ, all in fellowship with one another. That's what he's talking about in Corinthians. You were called into fellowship with His Son. We all, when we became Christians, were called into fellowship with Christ, and we remain in that fellowship as Christians. Well, the next one is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. Philippians 1 and verse 5. "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." The fellowship they have in the gospel, meaning that they're Christians, they're together. He had fellowship with them in the gospel. Now, when Paul mentions the fact that he has fellowship with them in the gospel, and we're going to continue looking at a couple other passages in the book of Philippians, but before we do that, we're going to notice a couple ways which he had fellowship, a special kind of fellowship with the brethren at Philippi. Again, Paul was one who needed support. He was a tent maker, remember. And in order for him not to have to make tents, he had to have other funds from outside. So churches would send him money to keep him from having to make tents. Well, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, as he continues this idea of having fellowship with the brethren at Philippi, "for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now," so Paul's fellowship with the church in Philippi, when it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." So they sent Epaphroditus to Paul. Now, he was in prison in Rome. But Epaphroditus went to the prison in Rome, taking this, when he was in need, taking it to Paul to help him, ministering, it says, to his need. Now, most believe that's probably money, but it was something that he needed while he was there that they helped him with. And there was other occasions of that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Philippians 4 and verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity," he says. Verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds in your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and pleasing to God." You know how busy Paul was. Traveling from place to place, constantly talking to people and converting people and building churches. He didn't want to have to make tents in order to make a living. So these churches were willing to provide for him his needs. And the church at Philippi did that. They provided for him so that he didn't have to have that other job in making those tents. And in fact, in the book of Acts, we see where it's a relief to him that now he doesn't have to do that anymore because they are providing for him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. So here we've already seen he has this special fellowship with the brethren at Philippi. Now he talks about the fellowship that they had and that he had with the Holy Spirit. And that's because they were Christians. They came into fellowship with the Holy Spirit because they became a body of Christ by obeying the teachings from the Holy Spirit. And that's the relationship. We have a relationship with Christ. We have a relationship with the Spirit. We have a relationship with God. We are one family. We are joined together. This is the Bible fellowship that's being spoken of here. And then Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. That's what Paul wanted. He wanted to have fellowship with Christ's sufferings. In other words, he wanted to, if it was necessary, suffer like Christ suffered. Now, if he's going to be a Christian and be an apostle, if suffering came from that, he welcomed it. So be it. And he talks about the fellowship, having fellowship with Christ in his suffering, sharing in those sufferings, in other words, because he lives the Christian life and he's persecuted for it. Well, now, those are all verses. And again, we didn't talk about all of them, the whole list. But each one of those, if you notice, everyone was talking about a spiritual fellowship, a relationship that we have with one another, with Christ, with the Spirit, with God, as we are together, as we are serving together, as we come and worship together. All of these things are included in this fellowship that we have as Christians. Well, let's look at a couple of examples of that. And whereas this particular word is not necessarily used in all of these passages, but the idea certainly is, but we look at what true biblical fellowship is. And the first passage we'll look at is 1 John 1, verses 1 through 7. And I want to read that together. This is a passage that you certainly are familiar with. We use it often to show that whenever we, after sinning, after becoming Christians, we've already repented and been baptized for the remission of our sins. After that, how, if we sin after that, how can we be forgiven? And we look at this and say, well, it's when we ask God, we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's this passage, and that's how we use this passage often and the way it should be used. But I want us to read the whole thing and look at it. Beginning in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There's koinonia right there. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, John starts out here saying that he's writing about Jesus so that his audience could have fellowship with them. He wanted they're all to be in fellowship with one another. And he states what that true fellowship is. True fellowship is fellowship with the Father and His Son. And there's nothing in this passage that says anything about social activities. You see anything about playing basketball or anything about eating dinner? None of that is there. John is encouraging his audience to have fellowship with them, meaning the apostles, and then also with the Father and with His Son. So remember, the family that we have as Christians, the spiritual fellowship that we have with God and with other Christians. That's what he is referring to. How is it that John says that we're to have fellowship with one another? Well, we have to do something. What do we have to do? We have to walk in the light, it says. Walk in the light so that we can have fellowship with one another. It doesn't say if you go out and eat together, or you play together, or you do this together, then you're going to have fellowship. He says if you walk in the light, then you'll have fellowship with one another. Well, what's it mean for us to walk in the light? What's the idea of walking in the light? Well, let's look at that. You think about, as it mentions here, there's darkness that's mentioned here, and there is truth that's mentioned here. It says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So you can see those are opposites. You have darkness and truth. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum there. Darkness on one side, truth on the other side. Well, you keep going. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when you think about, obviously, darkness and light are opposites. So you have darkness on one side, truth on the other side. You have darkness on one side, light on the other side. What lines up there? The two things that line up is the truth and the light. So if you're walking in truth, then you are in light. And if you're in truth and you're in light, then you're in fellowship, it says, with one another. And so that's the kind of fellowship that he is talking about. Walk in the light, walk in the truth. If we're going to walk in the light, we must walk in the truth. That is what true biblical fellowship is. When we see the fact that we have that relationship as Christians, that relationship with God, the relationship with the Son and with the Spirit, and we are having that fellowship because we're walking according to the Spirit's teachings, which is walking in truth, which is walking in light, this is true biblical fellowship. Well, let's look at another example. Look with me in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Now you look at how we used to be and how they used to be, dead in sin. We sin, we're separated from God, we're dead in sin. How are we made alive? Only through Christ, only through His blood. God can raise us up. And it's through God's mercy that we are allowed to be raised up. Because of His grace that He extends to us, His mercy and His love, He provides. And it causes us to be able to raise up from being dead to being alive. We see that illustration in Romans chapter 6. When we're dead in sin, we're buried in baptism, we rise to walk in newness of life, we're new creatures because of God's grace and mercy and His love. That's how we become right with Him again. And when we're raised up, says we're raised up to sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a beautiful picture. A picture of us being lost in sin, dead in sin. And God, through His mercy, raises us up. And where are we raised up to? We're able to sit together in the heavenly places with Christ. That's fellowship, brethren. That's true biblical fellowship. Having that relationship with God and with Christ, with the Spirit, with us together as a family. You know, ultimately, you can go back and look at all the ones who have become Christians. You think about Peter and Paul and Dorcas and Aquila and Priscilla and Timothy and all the other Christians. They all did the same thing that we did to become Christians. They all became a part of that family. They're still a part of that family. We are a part of the family of Christ, which includes all the ones who have passed before us, all the way back even to those who we read about in the Bible. No, when people think of fellowship as being fun and games, they're completely missing the point, aren't they? It's not about fun and games. It's about this wonderful, incredible relationship we're allowed to have with Jesus Christ. And we saw in last week's lesson, as everybody is sitting around the throne of God, worshiping and praising God, don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to have that relationship with Him to be able to do that? That's what we have as Christians. Obedience, worship, the praise of God, praising and worshiping God with fellow Christians. That's true Bible fellowship. Now, incidentally, we also, as being in fellowship, we also have a biblical fellowship meal. And you can read about that fellowship meal that we have together in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 17. It's a meal that we partake of every first day of the week when we gather together in fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 17 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" The word communion, you know what that word is? It's koinonia. It's fellowship. So the communion there is the same thing. It could also be translated fellowship. So we have the communion of the blood of Christ when we take the cup, the bread which we break. Is it not the communion, there it is again, koinonia, of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we eat the bread together, we partake of the cup together, then we're in fellowship with one another. And it's not just here. No, we're in fellowship with all the Christians throughout the world who are partaking of this biblical fellowship meal. Again, the word communion is koinonia, and we have communion with one another when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Some people use that word wrong. Now, they say, all right, we're going to partake of the communion, meaning the bread and the fruit of the vine. No, those elements, that's not the communion. The communion is us doing it together in fellowship, all for the same reason, which is to remember Christ's blood and His body as He hung on the cross. We have that fellowship meal with one another. And it doesn't matter if there's maybe one congregation over here who in their plate has 10 pieces of bread and they pass it all out and people partake. And then another congregation over here may just have one piece of bread and we have however many we have. Well, us all taking that bread on the first day of the week, we may be in different locations. Somebody may be in Africa doing it. But we all, in a sense, are in communion, in fellowship with one another. Because we're all doing it for the same reason, the same purpose. We're all serving the Lord together. Same with the cups. We may have 50 cups. Someone else may have 250 cups. Yeah, it's all the same cup, you see. And that's what the ones who just believe in one cup don't get. It's not the container. It's not that we all have to drink out of the same container. It's that we are all doing it for the same reason and remembering the same thing. And we partake of the cup. Somebody in Africa partakes of the cup. We're all one cup, you see. And so this is, again, fellowship that we have as brethren. Well, there's an argument That is made, and I'll go ahead and put this last point up as we just got done discussing it. An argument that's made is, doesn't the Bible talk about eating together? And certainly it does. Doesn't the Bible talk about enjoying each other's company? Yes, the Bible does talk about those things. And there's several instances of that before the church even began. Remember when Jesus ate with Levi, the tax collector? Remember the grief he had for sitting down and eating with tax collectors and sinners? So here, this is an example of them having a fellowship, the social fellowship we talked about earlier. When Jesus ate with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they were good friends. No, Jesus looked at them as being close friends of His. And I know we don't have nearly the stories that happened with that friendship. We don't have all the details of that friendship. But they spent time together. They ate together. They enjoyed one another's company. Jesus ate with them. And so, yeah, they get together and have social interaction together. After the church began, the passage that we looked at earlier in Acts chapter 2, I want you to notice another part of it. We looked at the spiritual side of it when they were worshiping in the continuing the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. That's the spiritual side. Look at what else they were doing in verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, so that's one part of it, what they were doing in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. Now the breaking bread here, in this instance, he just talked about the breaking of bread in the spiritual instance before. Now he's talking about them breaking bread from house to house. That's saying that they're getting together and eating together, eating meals together. They ate their food, verse 46 says, it clarifies it. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Again, they're Christians. They want to spend time with one another. They want to enjoy one another's company. So that's what they do together. Now, the Greek word here, and the King James Version, I believe, uses the word meat. The New King James Version uses the word food. So that clarifies it. It is them eating meat or eating food. The Greek word is trophe, which is translated meat or food. And it means that they're having a common meal together. And so this is how they are enjoying one another's company. The spiritual fellowship when they come together and worship, and then going to their homes from house to house and having a social companionship. And you can see those things separately, and it lays out perfectly the studying, Lord's Supper, and praying done where? In the temple. And then when they go from house to house, they eat together what they do at home. That's the difference. And nothing implies that the church is the one who is behind this. The church didn't, as an activity, as a form of worship or a service to God, they didn't provide the meals. They didn't do it at the temple. They didn't do it as a part of the church service. There's nothing that says that we are to plan and provide for social activities. It is something that they did separately from house to house, we're told. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 34, Paul makes that very clear when he says, "But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home." Now, you can come and partake of the Lord's Supper together. Enjoy, make sure you're in fellowship with one another and worshiping God and remembering the Lord's death when you partake of the Lord's Supper. But if you're just hungry, don't be there to eat to fill your belly. You can do that at home. You eat at home and then you worship there at the temple. The Corinthians had to see the difference in that also. The difference between what is church activity and what is social activity. But any time the word fellowship, koinonia, which is what that word is, koinonia is used in the Bible, it's always talking about spiritual things. It's never talking about social things. And yet, unfortunately, this is the truth. People think about fellowship immediately. Oh, we're going to go have a basketball game. Oh, we're going to have a dinner afterwards in the fellowship hall. That's what people think of. But in reality, no, it's not that at all. Koinonia means spiritual things, and I hope that we remember that and use that term in that way. Now, we can certainly say that we're going to have fellowship and be talking about social activities, but don't get it confused with the way that others in the world use that word, because we see what the true meaning of it is as God uses it for us as it's revealed in the Scriptures. We want you, we invite you, if you haven't become a child of God, to come into fellowship with Him, become a part of His body, be willing to repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We want you to be a child of God. We want you to be saved from your sins. If you need to do that, we encourage you to. We're ready to baptize you tonight. If you're already a child of God, but you have sin in your life, we want you to repent of that and pray and ask the Lord to forgive you. As we read about in 1 John chapter 1, come back into fellowship with Him again. God will not forsake you. He will not leave you. He will allow you to return if you're in sin. Make your life right. And if we can assist you in doing that, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?